So I'm going to spend a little bit of time sort of laying a framework for what we're going to approach tonight from a biblical definition of prophecy, and then we're going to unpack that together. So we're going to cover four themes tonight. The first one is our relationship with Jesus is our highest priority, pursuit, and passion. Don't chase fruit. Abide in the vine and you will produce fruit. And then we're going to talk about how all can prophesy. We're going to talk about how prophecy is not manipulative. And we're going to talk about how prophecy is encouraging. So we're going to unpack those four themes tonight. And it's a lot of material, so I'm going to jump right into it. The first one is your relationship with God is your highest priority, pursuit, and passion. So in short, you can say it this way. It's the leash your reach is tied to. And I shared with you guys early on that as I was praying about our study and I was really focused on what the Lord would have us focus on as a team, and the Lord just kind of gave me a word. Lord, Sarah, if you'll see to the depth, I'll see to the width. And I just trusted the Lord for that. And it's so true. And here's the reality if we were to distill it a little bit. Prophecy is a message from God. We all agree on that. And if you aren't talking to God, chances are you won't speak for him. Yeah, right? Like, that's at the end of the day why your relationship with God is your highest priority, pursuit, and passion. So we talked about that in some previous sessions about how we set up an intentional time with the Lord where we can position ourselves to hear his voice. And if you've missed any of our sessions, if you talk to your table leader, she has all the audio. You can listen at your leisure. Anybody ever shocked by how they sound on a recording? Like you hear your own voice and you're like, who is that person, right? And then you realize, that's what I really sound like? Like Charlie Brown's teacher. But if you talk to your table leader, she has all the recordings. And we get into how to set up that intentional time with the Lord so that you can hear his voice clearly. So with that, I'm going to talk about the gift of prophecy versus the office of a prophet, because those are two very distinct things. So the gift of prophecy is one of nine spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And the Holy Spirit gives these gifts. So tonight, we're staying in the lane of the gift of prophecy. Now, the purpose of the gift of prophecy is to edify, exhort, and comfort. And tonight I'm going to be in two primary passages of Scripture. The first is in Numbers 11, if you want to open your Bible and put your finger there. And the second place I'm going to be is in 1 Corinthians 14. And so I'll unpack these a bit more in a bit, but I'm just kind of giving you the 5,000 feet view now. And then I want to talk about, just to clarify, the office of the prophet. So in Ephesians 4, we learn that Jesus gives gifts to the church, five offices he gives to the church to help strengthen and grow the church. Those are pastors, teachers, leaders, evangelists, and prophets. That's an office role or a ministry role those five offices represent. So the office of the prophet, like all of the other four offices, are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, okay? So I'm not talking about the role of the prophet tonight. I'm talking about the gift of prophecy. And this is why I want to really clarify that. Because as we unpack Scripture, and we're going to unpack 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to find out that Scripture says all can prophesy, but not everybody's called to be a prophet. And there's a clear distinction between those, right? Because one, I don't want you to wear a mantle that the Holy Spirit never intended for you to carry. And I don't want the enemy to lie to you and keep you intimidated so you won't operate in a gift that Scripture clearly tells you to pursue. So we're going to focus on the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit allows every single believer to access. So I want to just offer you a working definition of prophecy. Now, a man who I love, who I would count as a father in the Lord, his name Derek Prince. He has long gone on to be with the Jesus. But if you are looking for somebody to binge watch on YouTube, now, bear with me, girls, it's 1980s converted VHS tapes, okay? So we're not talking the height of cinematography, but it is rich word. And his books are just excellent and just so layered deep with the word. You will love the teaching. But this is his definition. Prophecy is the ability granted by the Holy Spirit to a believer to speak forth words that proceed from God that do not come from the believer's own understanding or reasoning or education. This is really, really key. This doesn't mean that you're scrolling on social media and you see that someone just wrecked their car and then you walk up to them and go, I feel like you just need to believe God for a new car. Like, no, that did not come from God. That came from Instagram, okay? That came as a result of your own understanding, your reasoning, your education. And as moms, we get this, right? Because we know our children. We have experience in raising children. So if we're in a house and it gets eerily quiet, do you need a word, a prophetic word from the Lord to say you need to check that out? No, your mom's senses start tingling, right? And you go and you check it out. So it's really important to make sure that we understand that when we operate in a gift from the Holy Spirit, it is from the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit. And it has nothing to do with originating in our own understanding, reasoning, or education. So let's unpack 1 Corinthians 14 a little bit. So I'm going to talk about a biblical role of prophecy. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to go to verse 1 and verse 3. Now, you guys all know 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's probably on every wedding program you've ever been to. You guys know this, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Yeah, that's the only part we learned, right? Because then we looked at our husband and said, did you hear that? That's the whole chapter, is what is love? So then we start chapter 14, and it says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love, the love he just wrote about in chapter 13. Make it your aim and your greatest quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now I'm going to jump to verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress with encouragement and consolation. So I'm reading from the Amplified tonight. I love the Amplified because the Amplified will give you five English words where there's one Greek. And so it helps you get a fuller understanding of what the original language was trying to convey. So the biblical role of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:3, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and for consolation. In short, every prophetic word that you utter or that is uttered to you should build up, stir up, and cheer up. That's what it should do. So those are old school words. We don't use the word exhortation very often unless we're singing a Christmas carol. But it should build up, it should stir up, or it should cheer up. All right, so let's talk a little bit about wisdom in approaching prophecy. So Derek Prince was in the British Army, and he was stationed in Africa for many years, and he taught English there. And that was his vocation. And then as a part of his vocation, he also taught Bible study to these native people. And he shared with them that the missionaries that had preceded him many, 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 many decades in the 1800s, he shared with his students, the missionaries brought you many good things, but they also brought you some things that aren't so good. And so he used that as an illustration. He said, when you catch a fish, you eat the fish, but you spit out the bones. When it comes to prophecy, when you read 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21, it says, do not despise prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Sometimes the enemy wants you to spit out everything and not consume anything that the Lord has for you from another believer because he's got you so focused on the fact that there might be a bone in it. And if you will ask the Holy Spirit for his help, He will help you to eat the fish and spit out the bones, because there's more to be benefited than not if you will walk in a gift that Paul clearly instructs us to do in 1 Corinthians 14 to pursue. So a really good way to prove or test prophecy is to just ask three questions. So a saint comes up to you and they say, I think I have a word from the Lord. We're going to unpack that in a little bit. You just ask yourself three questions right there. You say, one, does it agree with Scripture? Right? Let's just start there. If they say, thus saith the Lord, Moses built the ark. Well, that's a big red flag because his name was Noah, right? So you're like, okay, all right. You might want to skip the punch today, sister. That's good. The second one is, does it glorify and uplift Jesus? The Holy Spirit is only going to glorify and magnify Jesus and God's character. And so that's your second test. And the third test is, does it edify God's people? We just read in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that it's got to build up, cheer up, and stir up. So if someone has a word from the Lord for you, and your response is fear, that's not a word from the Lord. If someone has a word from the Lord for you, and the first thing that it causes you to do is feel anxiety, that's not a word from the Lord. You should feel built up, stirred up, and cheered up, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3. All right, so let's talk about how all can prophesy. And for that, we're going to go to Numbers 11, okay? So flip in your Bible over to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 11. Now, let me give you the background. The people of Israel, the Israelites, have just left Egypt. They've been walking around in the desert for a little bit, and they're tired of manna. I can relate to this in some ways. How many of you have been driving a car and they don't want to go home for lunch? They want Chick-fil-A, right? But we got food at home. No, they want Chick-fil-A. So these are God's people. They're tired of manna. They want meat. And Moses has this transparent moment with God where he says, Lord, if you love me, you'll kill me because these people are driving me crazy. This is a true story. It's in the Bible. Numbers 11, 14, and 15. I would pray that you would deal with me and kill me at once, because I don't want to fail at leading your people. And they're wearing me out. I added that part. That's not in the Amplified. So the Lord does not kill Moses. He does not answer his prayer. He tells Moses, he says, you go gather 70 elders, 70 leaders in Israel. And the same spirit that is on you, I will put on them. Now, consequently, this is how I pray for every team member at Celebration Church that's on our dream team. That the same spirit that is on our pastor, that is on this house, will be on the men and women of God who are called to this house. Because you have coups when two different spirits are competing for an allegiance. And so it's really important that when you're in leadership that you pray for the spirit that's on you to be on the people God's called you to serve with. And it's important that when you choose to serve in a house that you ask him, Lord, is this the house that I should be joined to serve? Because I don't want to be a part of something that you're not in. So Moses obeys him, and that's where we pick it up in Numbers 11, verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and set them around the tent. This is like the church, the tent of meeting. Verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, sounding forth the praises of God and declaring his will. But then they did so no more. Verse 26. But there remained two men in the camp named Eldad and Medad. The Spirit rested upon them, and they were of those who were selected and listed to go, but they did not go to the tent as they were told to do. But they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran to Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying,
sounding forth the praises of God and declaring his will in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Verse 29, but Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that all the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So this is a really powerful scene in scripture. And the two, there are many things we could take away. But the first thing I want to just share with you is that we have two guys, Medad and Eldad, who are part of the 70, but they're not very obedient. They didn't go to the tent where God instructed Moses to tell them to go. They stayed in the camp. But God's spirit was not limited to a location. It found them where they were in spite of their disobedience. And I want to tell you that your assignment will find you. God is a God of mercy and he is a God of grace. And if you've been trying to run from him, friend, where can you go that he will find you? And so I would just challenge you to take courage in that and don't make it hard for him, right? Number two, it's powerful to me that Medad and Eldad were probably prophesying pretty accurately, because I don't think they would have ran and gotten Joshua or Moses if they were just crazy guys spouting off, right? Crazy uncles typically did not warrant Joshua getting paged. But they were probably prophesying with such accuracy that the whole town went, one of these things is not like the other. How is this man speaking like Moses speaks to us? Because the same spirit on Moses was on Medad and Eldad. So that is incredible. The last thing I would say is that when you see this scene, we read it early on in verse 24 or 25. Then they did so no more. They had a season, a moment where the Spirit of God rested on them and they were able to speak forth and prophesy. But then the Spirit of the living God lifted and they weren't able to do it anymore. So you see this throughout the Old Testament, where God's Spirit will come down and he will equip a man or a woman, and they will operate in the Spirit of the living God, but then the Spirit departs. We see this with Moses. Remember, he ministered before the Lord. His face was glowing to the point he had to wear a veil because he was freaking out the other Israelites. But then his spirit departs. We see this with prophets all the time. The spirit comes on them. Saul was anointed king right before David. He prophesied and danced before the Lord. And then this is what's really scary. The spirit of the Lord left him and Saul never knew it. That's scary. So in the Old Testament, you have the spirit of the living God falling on people and then departing. Well, then you fast forward to John chapter 1. Verse 33. This is where John the Baptist is going to baptize Jesus. And John the Baptist says in John 1:33, "I did not recognize him," this is Jesus, "as the Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I myself have actually seen it. This happened. And my testimony is that this is the Son of God." So up until Jesus, the Spirit of God could come on a person and they could operate with power and authority, and then the Spirit would lift. It would go on them and it'd lift. And now you have Jesus on the scene and hell starts shaking because the Spirit descends on him and it never leaves. Well, guess what happens when you become a believer in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He takes up permanent residence in you, so the Holy Spirit descends on you and it never leaves. Now, you may not yield to it all the time, but it doesn't mean he's gone anywhere. It just means you're not in a place where you are being obedient or sensitive or yielded to it. But that is so equipping and encouraging to me. Because I don't have to worry about being a Medad or an Eldad.
where I'm going to have a good day, but I don't know what the next day is going to be. The Holy Spirit is not leaving me. He is resting on me like he rested on Jesus. And if I will stay submitted and surrendered to him, then when I open my mouth, rivers of living water can come forth. That is good news, girls. That is good news. So all can prophesy. You know, the part about when that scene with Moses, is that he said, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, that all of God's people could prophesy. That is leadership. Leadership is when you don't create a ceiling for someone, you create a funnel. And you tell them, stand on my shoulders so you can see further. And I love that that's Moses' heart. He wanted to kill him 3 or 4 verses earlier, right? We just read that. Verse 15, he wants him dead. Verse 25, he's like, oh, that they would prophesy. Only God's Spirit can do that, y'all. I'm telling you right now. So all that God's people can prophesy. You know, Moses' vision, his prophetic moment was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit fell at Pentecost on the church, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, 18, and 19, in the last days, God says, I will pour my Spirit out on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. Hallelujah. He said men and women 2 times so we wouldn't miss the memo. I will pour my Spirit out in those days and they will prophesy. I went to a Baptist college for my undergrad. I had no intention of becoming someone in the ministry, but they offered me a scholarship and I was the first one in my family to go to college and it was my ticket. And I had to take, as a result, it was required that you take Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, evangelism, worldview. Like the Baptist will read you under the table and I'm grateful for it, y'all. Like, hallelujah, I got a good education. But one of our New Testament survey professors, he said, let me give you guys something that I hope you'll never forget. When you read all in the Bible, all means all. And that's all means. I'm ready for the final. Send it to me right now. In the last days, I'll pour my Spirit out on all people. That's y'all. All means all. And that's all means. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my Spirit out in those days. And they will prophesy. You are in the all. All can prophesy. All right, now let's go to the next one. Prophecy is not manipulative. So works of the flesh operate by manipulation and intimidation. So let me take it a step further. This is how Derek Prince explains it. Manipulation at its root is witchcraft. Because you are trying to motivate someone by a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we've seen it and it's not as ugly as you might use the phrase witchcraft to describe. But have you ever felt like someone's trying to guilt you into something? Oh, everybody nodded on that one. How was your day at work, girls? Somebody's trying to guilt you. Somebody's trying to intimidate you. Somebody's trying to manipulate you through your decisions. Whenever I'm having a discussion with someone and I feel any of those, intimidation, manipulation, guilt, I pump the brakes hard and fast. Because I'm like, what is the undercurrent here? What is going on here? Holy Spirit, help me. Help me understand what spirit is in operation here. Because only works of the flesh operate by manipulation and intimidation. Because Holy Spirit, you are not at the limit of a man's flesh. You can move how you want to move. So some considerations when you look at prophecies not manipulative. Don't take the Lord's name for selfish reasons. And in practical terms, have you ever had a conversation with someone and they lay the God card down? That's what I call it. You're having a discussion and they say, well, I feel like the Lord told me. Well, that's the God card. What am I going to argue with what the Lord said, right? When they lay that card down, the conversation's over, right? I tread very, very reverently when I'm in a conversation and I say something like, I feel like the Lord is saying, because I don't want to take his name in vain. I don't want to be glib and try to control someone by saying that I've heard a word from the Lord when I haven't. Number two, instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, maybe you would change your approach to, I was praying for you and I want to submit this to you. Now here, let me just say it in layman's terms. If you walk up to someone and say, thus saith the Lord, like, be a human being when you talk to human beings. Like, let's just start there, right? You know, that's kind of a little off-putting, right? But instead, if you say, I was praying for you, and girls, that means you aren't praying against them or about them. You're praying for them. You are bringing them before the throne of mercy that they can obtain grace in their time of need, okay? Like, you are praying for them because God loves you both, and you know he will sort it out. So you're praying for them. If you say, I was praying for you, and I just want to submit something to you, this gives them the opportunity to weigh it. You're not manipulating them. You're not laying the God card down. You're saying, hey, does this bear witness with you? And that's a way you can approach it gingerly, because here's the last point. We all prophesy so we can learn. Sometimes you get it wrong, right? I've gotten it wrong before. If you read 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, all prophesy so we can learn. You will make mistakes sometimes, and it's much easier to walk back from I want to submit something to you than to have to pick up a very, very heavy God card. Because if one of us is wrong, 100% of the time, it's not God, right? So those are some considerations when you think about prophecies, not manipulative. Now let me talk about this. Prophecy is encouraging. So let's go to 1 Corinthians again. 14 verse 31. I'm going to flip over there. Verse 31. For in this way, you can give a testimony, prophesying and interpreting the divine will and purpose one by one, so that all may be instructed and all may be stimulated and all may be encouraged. Prophecy is encouraging. All may learn and all may be encouraged. If prophecy is a word of encouragement and prophecy comes from our God, it is a word from our God, what does that tell you about the nature of our God? He's an encouraging God. So encourage means to put courage in. Have you ever seen a student like almost have a skill? Like they almost figured out how to cut that paper straight, or they've almost figured out how to drive a stick shift, or they've almost figured out how to stand on one foot, whatever the case may be. And all they need is a little bit of encouragement, and it tips the scale, right? So to encourage means you put courage in them. When you discourage, you take courage out. And I would just say, women, ladies, we are so instrumental in being agents of either encouragement or discouragement, especially in our homes. We're the thermostat in our home, right? I have seen women put courage in people that have changed the course of history. If you want a story, go to Deborah and the General Barak in the book of Judges. She put courage in Barak, and Israel's enemies were routed, right? And then you have stories where women discourage and they take that courage out and it leaves a shell of the person behind, right? If you want Jezebel and King Ahab, that's the other end of the pendulum. So let me just remind you, God corrects us all the time. Hebrews 12 says, do not despise discipline, for God is treating you like sons. Everyone he disciplines, he loves. God does discipline us, but it's never prophecy. It's never prophecy. We just read in 1 Corinthians 14 that it cheers up, it stirs up, that it builds up. All right, so here's a question. Have you moved in prophecy and didn't even know it? And here's what I would ask you. Have you ever been moved to call someone because you had them on their mind? Now, it's not someone you had dinner with the night before or someone you just talked to, but out of the blue, like this random arrow comes to your mind and you're like, Bobby.com, I wonder why I'm thinking about her or him. That could be prophecy. The Holy Spirit is bringing that person to your remembrance so that you can reach out to them and encourage them. Maybe you've written them a note. Sometimes a scripture verse will come to your mind and you think, well, Lord, is that for me? And then you realize that's not for you. That's for the person you're about to have a conversation with in 3 or 4 hours that you don't even realize that you're like, that thing I read this morning is for you. Let me encourage you with this verse. You know, the thing about prophecy and the spiritual gifts are they are super and they are natural. They are supernatural. And so sometimes we think they have to look super, super and super spiritual, and we discount how natural that we can operate in them. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we meet a disciple and his name is Joseph, but nobody calls him Joseph. They call him Barnabas. His given name was Joseph, but the disciples and the early church have changed his name to Barnabas because of his character. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, Barnabas is going to accompany Paul on his missionary journeys. He is going to save a young man named Mark and bring him back into the ministry. I mean, Barnabas' story is so rich, and you can read about it in Acts. But the question I would put to you is, what name would your friends give you? Could they call you daughter of encouragement? Or would your name be daughter of anger? Daughter of sarcasm, daughter of bitterness. Oh, that the Spirit of God would rest on us, that we could prophesy, that we could be daughters of encouragement, that our reputation would be one, that the law of kindness is on her tongue. When she talks to you, you will feel better when you leave that conversation. She won't lie to you, but she will make sure that Ephesians 4:29, every word she says will benefit the listener. And the Holy Spirit will not only rest on her, but she'll yield to him. And he can use her mouth to water many dry places in many different people. So when we had our leadership meeting as a team, we got together, the day team and the night team, and we had dinner. And it was an incredible time in the Lord. We were like so excited about this Bible study kicking off. And that night, later that night or early the next day, I honestly can't remember, a member of our team texted me. And I still had the message on the thread. And this is what she texted me. She said, Sarah, as I was writing this, I felt the Holy Spirit so strongly. And I hear the Lord saying to buckle up and hold on tight. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. That which we've seen is just the beginning. There will be a wave of women like never before. We will be scrambling to make room. And yes, being faithful in what we have been commanded to do. What's in front of us is to be commended. However, this is going to stretch so much further beyond our church walls and to the corners of the kingdom. Now, girls, this is what gets me excited because this part's for y'all. The women God is preparing for this next chapter in the earth will be a force to be reckoned with. We will equip them. They will go out like a mighty army, and they will send hell running for cover. built up, stirred up, cheered up. So that word was given to me probably 7-8 weeks ago, because we had our dinner and then we didn't start our Bible study for 3 weeks. And when she sent me that word, the first thing I wanted to do is take my shoes off and dance around my house, right? But I said, friend, I am going to commit this to prayer. I am going to ask the Lord to confirm his word. And I thank you for sharing it with me, right? So she's off the hook because she delivered the mail, right? She's the mailman, right? It's up to the Lord. Either it's his word or it's not. She's off the hook. I have not quenched it because I've said, Holy Spirit, confirm your word. And so then we have our first meeting and we run out of chairs. And I said, ooh, Lord Jesus, let me check my text message again, right? I send an email to the staff. I'm like, if you are hiding chairs and tables at your house, bring them back. Bring them back. We need them. There is a grace period. After this day, I will charge you for them, right? And so in ministry, you always anticipate growth. And I plan for budgets based on growth. But you never anticipate 50% growth, right? And I'm not excited as much that we had 50% growth, but y'all know I love data, right? You know I love data. The part that excites me is the part in bold. Because the women preparing for this next chapter in the earth will be a force to be reckoned with. We will equip them. They will go out like a mighty army, and they will send hell running for cover. That's the part that excites me. Because tonight's not the end, it's the beginning. Because you've learned. You've learned how to hear God's voice. Now you've learned how to share his voice. And you've learned how to abide in him in the in-between so you can remain in him so the fruit can grow in you. That's what gets me excited. And I know that you aren't going to stay silent about it. You are going to speak life to other women. You are going to encourage them like the woman at the well. Come meet the man. Come meet him. That's Christianity, I'll tell you right now. Is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. Yes. And that is the power of what can happen when you do what 1 Corinthians 14:1 says. Eagerly pursue spiritual gifts. Even that you can prophesy, because God wants to edify his people and he wants to use your lips to do it. So with your permission, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to honor his word and activate the gift of prophecy in your life, that he would move in a way that you would hear his voice and you would be obedient to be able to share his words with other people, to build them up, to cheer them up, to stir them up. And that you would reap what you sow. That as you sow encouragement, you will reap encouragement. How many of you know sowing and reaping is not just about money or plants? Right? So I'm going to pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to do that. Okay? Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that you have many good gifts for us. Father, I thank you that every woman here has purposed in her heart to hear your voice, not just for her own sake, although God, you are good and will meet her needs and nourish her so that she can be sustained. But God, she wants to hear your voice for your kingdom's sake. God, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would honor your word, and that every woman here can have exactly what 1 Corinthians 14:1 says. All can prophesy. Father, I thank you right now that the Holy Spirit is resting on every woman here. And he is enabling her right now to hear his voice. And you are putting on her lips a word to sustain the weary right now. Father, I thank you in advance for obedience. I thank you in advance for opportunity. God, I thank you in advance that she is going to be faithful to her assignment. She will not be caught in camp when you have called her to the tent of meeting. Father, I thank you that you are patient and you are kind, and she will learn gently because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, I thank you that we are not the same women we were 4 weeks ago. And Father, I thank you we're not going to be the same women 4 weeks from now. God, seal the word that you have planted in these hearts right now in Jesus' name. Seal it right now. God, cause it to take root and produce a harvest in these lives. Father, I thank you. I thank you for obedient women who've operated in prophecy, who have spoken out a word and we've seen it fulfilled, so our faith can grow and we can trust you for more. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.